I have chosen to read Luke, the 19th chapter, beginning there at the 11th verse. This is the parable of the pounds. Luke 19:11. As they heard these things, Jesus added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. That's through the 24th verse. Last week we talked to you about the kingdom of God in the past. As we emphasized, many people think of the kingdom of God as being a subject of prophecy, which it is, but only a subject of prophecy, being something of the future. But we know that there was an expression of the kingdom in the past, first of all with Adam and Eve and Eden. It had a dominion, territory, subjects, laws, and God was the king. And we know that man rejected God's leadership and disobeyed, and as a result was driven out of the garden and brought sin and death upon all. The next application of it was the kingdom as it was known in Israel. And one of the key texts on that one was Acts 1:6, when the disciples, when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they said, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Showing that it was a restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And we know that God was their king. He had his laws. He gave them dominion or territory. And they were subjects, and he was a king. And as Acts 13 said, he found them in a waste howling wilderness and led them through the desert, put up with them for 40 years, gave them judges for a period of 450 years, and then they demanded a king. And he gave them Saul for 40 years, and when he removed him, he set up David, who was a man after his own heart, who would fulfill all his will. And we know that to David, he gave a special covenant having to do with the throne forever. Well, we know that in reading through the Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, and also in the other books, that there's a very checkered history in the kingdom of Judah and Israel. And finally, as in Ezekiel 21, he said, thou profane wicked prince, whose day has come, there shall not be the same. Exalt him as low, abase him as high. I will overturn it. It shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. So until he come, whose right it is. So this is where we come to Jesus. And we know that all the texts indicate that he was born to be king. The first chapter of the book of Luke, the angel appeared to Mary and made the wonderful promises concerning the child who would be born of her. 1:32-33, he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So he was talking about Jesus, verse 31. And the second chapter of the book of Matthew, when the wise men or magi came to Jerusalem, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Where is he that is born King of the Jews? So we know that he was born to be King of the Jews. And finally, another plain text in John 18:37, he was questioned by Pilate. He said, "Are you a king?" And he said, "To this end was I born, and for this purpose came I into the world." In other words, when he was asked if he was a king, he said, "Well, this is the reason I was born, for this is the reason I came into the world, to be the King of the Jews." And so, we know that Jesus came, whose right it was, and he was born to be a king. He was presented as king, and the kingdom was offered. We all remember when John the Baptist came along. He went preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Diglot translation of that is, "Reform, because the royal majesty of the heavens has approached." I think that's an interesting concept. Reform, for the royal majesty of the heavens has approached. In other words, whereas the kingdom was depending on the king, but in this instance, he seems to be preaching the king. Your king is coming. So, reform. In the 21st of Matthew, we see another instance of where this was talked about. 21st chapter, 4th and 5th verses. This is talking about the triumphal entry in the last week of Jesus' life. He said, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." So he's saying here, this is your king. This is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And so they went on with the multitudes went on crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So here again you see him being offered. In fact, when it says it was fulfillment, the book of Zechariah, and there at the 9th chapter, the 9th verse, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So this was Matthew's main object, was to present Jesus as king. And so the predominant word found throughout the book of Matthew is "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken." So you find this over and over, that this is what it was said here. "So thy king cometh unto thee, lowly." This was not what they expected, but this is how he came. They really thought he ought to come in a chariot, but he didn't. He came riding on a donkey. And again, this is related in the 19th chapter of Luke, there at the 37th and 38th verses. It talks about when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude began to rejoice and praise God, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So here you see, over and over again, all the text that we see is talking about him being presented as king, born to be king, presented as king. And then the 19th of John, the 14th verse, when Pilate therefore heard the saying that the people said, if you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar, he sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, about noon. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." This is Pilate, the puppet king of Judah and Jerusalem. So what we see in this is that the king was offered, and therefore the kingdom was offered. Remember Ezekiel? "Shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." In other words, the king was important, but that was the way in which the kingdom was prepared and offered to them. And it could have been received, the kingdom could have been received if they accepted the king. That's really what it amounted to. They could have had the kingdom if they'd accepted the king. That seems like a very small thing to ask, but that was the way it was. Again in Luke, the 10th chapter, we kind of get the feeling that the kingdom had come nigh or was being offered. And this was the 9th through the 11th verses. It talks about him coming to heal the sick. "And said unto them," verse 9 of Luke 10, "the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." The kingdom of God. The king came and he was healing people. And he said, "The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." So, the kingdom of God has approached you, the diaglot says. And Jesus in his ministry coming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So it's showing that they could have had it and didn't receive it. There's a very interesting text in Luke 17. It's not much misunderstood. It's the 20th verse of the 17th chapter. When Jesus demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said unto them, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." That sounds like a problem text to me, doesn't it, you? They demanded when the kingdom of God should appear. And he said, it doesn't come with observation. The real translation of observation there is careful watching. Margin says outward show, but that does not express it. In other words, God's royal majesty is among you. Kingdom of God is within your grasp. All you'd have to do is take it. But there was a big if there. They had to receive it. When I was studying this text and studying this subject, I asked the question, this big if you receive it, the kingdom of God would be established at that time, but that really provokes a lot of other thoughts. What kind of a kingdom would it have been if when he came, they accepted him? In other words, we picture the kingdom of God with God on earth, Jesus is regent or ruling for him, Jerusalem the capital city, Israel about it, church, it is part of his rulers, and outside of that, nations. But would that have been accomplished if they had have accepted him right then? And so I've kind of wondered, and I'm wondering out loud to you just what it would have been like. For one thing, unless the people were righteous, it couldn't be a righteous kingdom. And we often talk about the national repentance of Israel. They've been so stiff-necked, and they've been so disobedient all through the years. And so you say, well, in order for them to be in it, they would have to have been some type of national repentance. There is a text that seems to indicate that, and that's the 20th of Ezekiel. And it's a text that I've used many times and hadn't thought about it again until this time. But the subhead in my Bible for Ezekiel 20, beginning at verse 32, says, Israel purged and accepted. And what you see here in the very 32nd verse is, we will be as the heathen. Well, oh, that's not the way to sound repentant. And so anyway, God took this people who was wicked. He said, I will, in the 35th verse, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the lands of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith Yahweh. Then he said, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. But now 38th verse, 20th chapter. I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. They shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh. So here we have him, bring him into the wilderness of the people and pleading with them. And when he's bringing the people in, this regathering of the children of Israel, he's not going to let everybody come in. He's going to purge out the rebels and not going to let them come in. On down here in the 43rd verse, I thought this was very good. There shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. Loathing themselves in their own hearts is, you're talking about repentance. They hated their deeds and could see how bad their deeds were. The ways in which you defiled yourself, you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evils that you have committed. In this 44th verse, I had that circled. Ye shall know that I am Yahweh when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith Adonai Yahweh. Here he brings them, but if is my picture as if they had accepted Jesus, he would have restored them to land, but he would not have brought in every person, but he would have purged out the rebels and would accept only those who repented. And so that's the reason both John and Jesus came saying, repent, for the Royal Highness has approached, or the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. The 31st of Jeremiah, we all remember that. It's easy to remember Jeremiah 31:31. This is the New Covenant. But when you go on and read about the New Covenant, he said, I'll make a covenant not with you like I made it when the fathers, when I brought them out of Egypt, which covenant they broke, even though I was a husband to them. And this is a covenant that I will make after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here you see writing the law of God on their hearts. Now, not on tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of their hearts. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So you see, in order for them to be accepted of the Lord, they would have had to have come under the new covenant by repentance and forgiveness. There is a very strange and beautiful text in Zechariah 12:10-13:9 about the fountain opened for the cleansing of the people of Israel. Some people see that as the fountain of blood of Jesus Christ, but I'm trying to see what would happen if they had accepted Jesus at that time. That's what I'm trying to work out in my own mind. What would it take for God to establish the kingdom at that time if they had accepted Jesus? There would have had to have been national repentance. They would have had to have come into the new covenant, which was of forgiveness, in which he remembered their sins no more. Romans 11 talks about the Redeemer coming from Zion, and this is a quotation from Isaiah, the 59th chapter. And it still presents that same idea. He's coming. Accept him, and if you do accept him, I will establish my kingdom. But of course, we all know that they didn't accept him. They rejected him. In fact, when I think about Jesus setting up a kingdom right then, unless there was national repentance, unless there was this change of heart on the part of Israel, and if they had not entered into a new covenant of forgiveness and justification, it would have just been another worldly kingdom. That wouldn't do. You wouldn't want the kingdom of God just to be another worldly kingdom. We already had plenty of those. We have plenty of them now. We don't need another worldly kingdom. In fact, I believe that the temptation to establish a worldly kingdom was one of the temptations that Jesus had in the wilderness. First one was to command the stones to be made bread to get the common people to follow him. The second one was to jump off the pinnacle of the temple to get the high priests and other religious leaders to follow him. The other one was he was taken to a high mountain. This was not in reality, but he said, here are all the kingdoms of the world. You can have them if you'll just give in. But he knew that that earthly, fleshly kingdom would not be good. And so he rejected it. And I really believe that he rejected this over and over. And one of the most wonderful texts about the temptation of Jesus is Luke 22:28, in which he said, "Ye are they which have been with me in my temptations." Same temptations in the wilderness occurred to him over and over and over. If you're the Son of God, do this, do that. And he had those over and over again, but he constantly rejected them. So, I think it entered his mind to exert the power God gave him as the Son of God and establish a kingdom right then. It wouldn't have been the right kind. So he rejected the temptation. And as a result, the king and the kingdom were rejected too. And it puts us in the present condition of the kingdom of God. They said, Luke 19:14, "We will not have this man to reign over us." John 19:15, "We have no king but Caesar." I nearly cry when I think of that. We have no king but Caesar. Think of how awful those words are. To have the Son of God, the King of Israel, offer to them, say, "We don't have any king but Caesar." What if we'd say, "We have no king but Obama"? If a kingdom was offered to us, we have it already. We don't need it. As a result of this rejection, we know that Israel has suffered greatly. Jesus, when he looked upon Jerusalem and wept, as it is given in Matthew 23:37-39, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, and ye would not. Henceforth your house is left unto you desolate until you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They haven't said it yet. They still haven't said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They still haven't said, "God, send Messiah," like they should. The only thing I can say is that when 32nd of Deuteronomy is completely fulfilled and all of her enemies come against her and there's nowhere else to look but up, she will look up. And she will ask God to come and help her. This, I believe, will be when she is defeated the last time when the nations are gathered against her to battle. So you see, the kingdom is an abeyance. That's a good word to use. It's being held back. That's A-B, abeyance. And there's another good word we use, and that's the word imminent. And we use that in regard to the coming of Jesus. Ready to happen at any time. And so as a result, it is something we look for. There's one thing I want to comment on briefly. And that is because some people think that the kingdom of God was established in the disciples' time. And a lot of them use Matthew 16, where Jesus said, "There be some of you standing here which shall not taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And thank the translators and the arrangers of our books. They make a chapter division, but there's no chapter division in the original, and it goes on directly. And after 6 days, Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. And they saw him coming in his kingdom in power and great glory and great brilliance. In fact, Peter said In 2 Peter 1:16 through 18, we have a more excellent. I better read that, because in other words, we have a greater proof of his of the coming kingdom. Said when we saw him on the mount, 2 Peter 1:16 through 18, he received from the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed. In other words, here he received this. 16th verse, "We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They saw it, but it didn't mean it happened right then, because we know it didn't. It was a vision of the future. The 19th of Luke that we read for you, the parable of the pounds, he gave them this parable because they were nearer to Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. So what did he say? "There's a nobleman went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." One of the texts says for a long time. And he gave charge to his disciples and came back finally, having received the kingdom, and called them to account. The students of this particular thought believe that it was the story of the Herods who went to Rome to get the kingdom. So here we have Jesus going into the far country to receive the kingdom and to return. The kingdom of God is the subject of prophecy from Genesis to Revelation, but the church was a secret from the foundation of the world. I'm not going to bore you with words, but the word kingdom comes from the Greek word basileia. Church comes from the ekklesia. These two words are different. This is the reign or kingdom. This is an assembly of called out ones. This one was the subject of prophecy from Genesis to Revelation. This was a secret from the foundation of the world. It's an assembly of called out ones of God. We're heirs of the kingdom, but we're members of the church. They just cannot be used interchangeably. "Repent, for the church is at hand. Thy church come, thy will be done." That doesn't fit at all, does it? It just doesn't fit. The kingdom was not established on Pentecost, as some claim, even though the church was manifest at that time. The blessings of the kingdom are not now present. That's the reason we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is being done in heaven." And then in the same chapter, Matthew 6, 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." This is our hope. We're one of the places in the gospel that says we're like people waiting for their Lord. He's going to come back. And we're there, we're waiting for him. He's going to come back, we're waiting for him, but we don't know when he's coming. "That day and hour knoweth no man, not even the Son." And we're waiting, we're expecting it, we're preparing for it, we're watching for it, we're desiring it, we're yearning for it. We would welcome it. In fact, according to Romans 8, 18 through 25, it is the subject of our hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. If we don't see it, we hope for it. So that's what we are doing. We're waiting for this manifestation of the kingdom of God. Today, it is not in existence. It is to come. 2 Timothy talks about Jesus will raise the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in power and great glory, He'll sit on the throne of His glory. But not until. So we leave you with the kingdom in abeyance, being held back. And we hope to continue with talking about the kingdom future. Thank you for your time.